And we're starting this new series called Road to Redemption. Thank you. And here is the thing in this series that I absolutely love, that Jesus paved the way for absolutely anyone to find redemption. Do you believe that? Because what we're going to do in this series, we're going to be looking at individuals that Jesus' ministry impacted, and we can say, even this person found redemption through Jesus Christ. And I think that is so important for us, because so often, you and I, we think we can pick and choose who is worthy of the grace of Jesus. Do you know that's not for you to decide? That's not for you. And so we're going to be looking at people that Jesus changed their life, and he opens the door. He is opening the door for you to be changed. And I want you to think about the people in your life, because we're approaching Easter and we're in this Lent season. As we're approaching Easter, I'm thinking about, who do I have in my life that desperately needs to know that there is a path for redemption? Today we're going to look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which was a strict religious Jewish group that had, they had careful observation of the law, and they made sure that they observed the law to the T, and they especially made sure that everyone else did. And they often found themselves in conflict with Jesus, and he was also a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was a ruling Jewish council. And what it basically, if you wanted to make any similarities in our world, would be like he sat on the Supreme Court, right? So he sits on this Supreme Court, and they are settling religious matters, civil matters in Jerusalem, but it's all under Roman oversight. And the name Nicodemus, check this out, means victor of the people. And he wore this on his sleeve, and he believed it to his core. And the scholars of the day of Jesus' time are in conflict with him. And Nicodemus falls in that category where he's a part of this group that is in conflict with Jesus. But clearly we read that Jesus was reaching Nicodemus' heart. And so as we read this morning, one of the significant details is that Nicodemus is approaching Jesus in the dark. And he wanted to talk to Jesus, but he didn't want to be seen. He didn't want anyone to know. He took that time with him. And he makes a clear statement in verse 2, and we're going to turn to John 3 here in a second. He makes a clear statement in verse 2 that says, "We all know that God has sent you to teach us." He acknowledged that God sent Jesus to teach them, a statement many of his fellow Sanhedrin weren't willing to audibly say. And so God, what he's doing is he's clearly drawing him in. And it's important to remember that the Pharisees, they saw Jesus as this revolutionary, this guy that is there to just upset everything and pit people against him. And we know it takes a lot. Well, sometimes it doesn't take very much that in certain settings to ramp up the rhetoric, right? Go on social media, right? The rhetoric is already ramped up. And so it's easy for people to pit themselves against one another in the right setting. But Nicodemus proves that they can sit down and talk and bring about understanding. I heard this story a week ago, fascinating to me. In Abilene, Texas, they set up a public phone right in downtown Abilene, Texas, and above it had a sign that said, "Talk to a Democrat." And then in San Francisco, this is a true story. You guys can look it up when you get home. In San Francisco, they set up a similar phone right downtown. I don't know exactly where. Let's just imagine it was down by the pier. And they set up this phone, and it said, "Talk to a Republican." And what would happen is, if you picked up either phone, the other phone would ring. And so someone walking by would just pick up the phone and they'd start talking. And what they found, I can only imagine that person that's bold enough to pick up that phone, and you're thinking, I would like to tell them how stupid their politics are. And I'm sure those kind of thoughts go through people's minds. But what happened is that when they picked up the phone and they got a person on the other end, they found that even though their intentions may have been bad, in 150 conversations, they talked about hobbies, they talked about culture, they talked about world events, and they found every conversation had, listen to this, a positive experience. Every conversation. Because they were willing to sit and talk. Let's read John chapter 3. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 21 this morning. It is not up on your screen. It is in your Bible. Who loves the Word of God? Amen. So we're reading John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seat in front of you. Let's read God's word. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Terrible visuals. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so as the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. How much more of a powerful message is that to you, church, knowing he's saying that to Nicodemus? There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed, but those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the words, the precious words of Jesus. And Lord, it can confound the most wise man of his faith. And Lord, there are times it can confound us, and yet sometimes it's just so simple, God. We just got to trust. We got to believe. And so, Lord, I pray that you will show everyone in this room there is a path to redemption. thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the three spiritual effects of Jesus that we find in this passage of Scripture. You know, it is confounding that he immediately opens it up and says there is a spiritual rebirth. And he's saying this to a man who he's so confident in what he believes, but he is also open to what it is Jesus is teaching. Nicodemus, he was educated and confident in his own standing as a Pharisee and a Sanhedrin member. His life was devoted to this meticulous observance of the law. As dedicated as he was to the faith, it's safe to assume he believed that these practices secured him in God's favor, and all of a sudden Jesus is telling him, no, 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 that's not it. So Jesus cuts to the heart of Nicodemus. And check out what he says in verse 3. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Hear that again. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This set him into complete confusion. So much so that obviously I mentioned the visual as how can an old man enter his mother's womb? And he's saying that almost in a joking manner. He's like, what you're talking about, it's impossible. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus' words are always confounding if you can't see things in the Spirit. Jesus' response, listen to this. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Did you catch that? Water and the Spirit. And Jesus saying being born of water and the Spirit, you might think, well, what does it mean to be born of water? And it could mean baptism and spiritual rebirth. But I believe, check this out, it falls more in line with Paul's interpretation in Ephesians 5. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. This is Paul's passage on talking about husbands loving their wives. And he says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. So as God's word washes over us, as that water comes upon us, it cleanses us before the eyes of God. And so the Holy Spirit's work of washing away sin and creating new spiritual life upon salvation. Think about it. Jesus contrasts this fleshly birth with a spiritual birth. There's these big differences. See, you're thinking only about things in the flesh, but I'm talking about something deeper. And so Jesus issues this humbling challenge. And I must say, everything about the Pharisees was this external status wrapped up in their works. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I'm accomplishing. Look what I've achieved. Look at how upright I am. Look at how I uphold God's law. That was everything they were about. And so we see fruit from this conversation as the Sanhedrin, they're rushed to condemn Jesus in John 7:51. And Nicodemus speaks up. Listen to John 7:51. It says, this is Nicodemus speaking. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. And so here, Nicodemus, he's this expert of the law, and he's calling out their hypocrisy. He's heard Jesus calling out their hypocrisy for a long time, and all of a sudden Nicodemus is like, hold up a second. So you can see that there is this shifting towards justice rooted in truth, not just mere power of prejudice, which we see so often. And so clearly what it speaks to me, at the words of Jesus, they were impacting him. And so I must ask myself, if a man like Nicodemus, who was elite, he was educated, he was a teacher of the faith, if he needed a radical rebirth, so clearly we do too. Right? Being a good person doesn't earn you eternity. being a bad person doesn't keep you from eternity. We put too much on ourselves, and Nicodemus carried the weight of his actions according to his faith. And we know that we can go in the scripture, and it's not even in there. It's not even what I'm talking about today, but James teaches us that there are faith or that works that come through our faith. And we know that there are all kinds of things that should be evident with someone who believes, but it's not about working out your salvation. Jesus already paved the way. All you have to do is freely accept it. This is a process that you are unable to complete on your own. And that's where Nicodemus was wrong. Jesus doesn't leave us hanging in the confusion. He doesn't just say, you need to be spiritually reborn. He provides a way for the invitation for rebirth. And he's offering that to you today. He offered that to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. He gave an eternal promise. He said, here it is. Because Nicodemus, what he said in verse 9 is, how can these things be? None of it makes sense to me. And he's frustrated because there's this place of deep longing, because you guys know that the more you study the law and the more everything hangs on the law, the more frustrated you become, because your flesh is always breaking it. And yet he had always taught there was a salvation through keeping the law. But Jesus points out something interesting, and it might have hung you up a little bit. Jesus references a story about Moses in Numbers chapter 21. And in that story, there were sinners. They were dying of poison. They were healed by faith when they looked to this lifted image Moses was holding up. And so Jesus correlates that to Nicodemus, a story that he knows really well in verses 14 and 15. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness for those to be healed, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And so what Jesus' illustration does, it helps Nicodemus' thinking that salvation isn't achieved by this flawless law-keeping or these Sanhedrin decrees and decisions that they're making. It's received by faith in the coming crucified Savior. He was one that thought justice and ruling, and all of a sudden Jesus is flipping everything on its head. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much wisdom you think you've attained in this life. God rescues through humble belief, not human authority. It doesn't matter how powerful the person is. It doesn't matter what they know. Simple, humble belief. What Jesus is teaching is it removes the man who's the judge, right? Who chooses whether or not you're qualified for eternity. And it places it directly in the hands of Jesus Christ. There is no man, no woman that is going to decide your fate for eternity. Acts 10:42. It says, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all, the living and the dead. So I want you, church, to embrace this morning. Do you see the benefit of Jesus as judge? Because the way into true spiritual rebirth is provided through him, and it's his determination on if you qualify for eternity. That is why it's not all roads lead to heaven. It's not you can choose whatever faith you want to believe. It has to be through Jesus Christ. And the reason it has to be through Jesus Christ is because he is the deciding factor. It is by belief and faith in him that makes you become saved. This conversation that happened in the dark between Jesus and Nicodemus, it planted a seed. A seed that took time. Here you have a guy who he's been practicing this a long time. He's made his way to the highest courts. He knows what he's studied. He knows how to teach it. He's believed in it. But after Jesus' crucifixion, Nicodemus makes the bold choice of associating himself with Jesus when no one else wanted to. Their relationship formed in the dark. Now he's tending to Jesus' body in open daylight. Listen to this. John 19:38. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. This is Nicodemus. It was a time of danger. This is with Nicodemus, I should say. It was a time of danger, and those associated with Jesus felt a bit disgraced, but these actions act as different. I'm not ashamed anymore. I believe in what he did. And so he displayed a faith in the lifted Son who offers eternal life. And it wasn't earned. Check this out. It wasn't earned. It was believed. He chose to believe it. And so the cross challenges every form of self-reliance that you think you have, every system that develops you into what a good person is according to society's standard. Jesus' system is different. And so he has made this effort to take eternity out of your hands, realizing there's nothing you can do for it. It is freely given. You just choose to freely receive it. And all you have to do is look to faith in Jesus Christ and find the life that Nicodemus discovered. To me, it's amazing how the Spirit of God works. And the words of Jesus still affect hearts today. It's not just effective when his ministry was here on the earth. It still speaks to you today. And if we will just be open to receive the words he is saying, then Jesus gives a great promise at the end. He promises that you're going to triumph darkness. Think about that. You know, a lot of us say we love darkness, but place us in a very uncomfortable setting in the dark, you're going to feel differently about it. All you have to do is spend a night out in the wilderness where there's grizzly bears, and you might be thinking, I don't like the dark so much. And Jesus, in what he's instructing him here at the end, he reveals the heart of God, and it's through a verse probably all of you know, John 3:16. He says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so God, we know verse 17, God did not come to condemn the world but to save it. This is the complete provision of God, and it's removed from you and your hands. And so the light of Christ, what it is doing, and it is doing this today, it exposes sin and exposes the hidden things. And what we have a choice to do, we have a choice to choose to follow that path of light or choose to try and keep things hidden in the dark. Those who love darkness try their best to avoid the light. Now, Nicodemus approached Jesus in the literal darkness. His visit symbolized caution, perhaps a fear of losing his status. And as a teacher of Israel, he was challenged by Jesus to change those self-assured shadows for this vulnerable faith. And it was God's pursuing love that was inviting him out of the darkness, and his journey shows the change. He went from secretive seeker into John 7 a defender before the council, to an open supporter of Jesus at his burial in John chapter 19. And so there was a transformation of his thinking, and the man who once hid in darkness, he stepped forward, transforming his thinking into this courageous faith. And church, if that sends a message to you today, I want you to embrace, we can't live this secret life of faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. It needs to be bold. Jesus teaches, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Think of that. The journey requires a challenge. You know, I have heard it said, well, I didn't think life was going to be this hard. I didn't expect that. And then there's times that we have this struggle and we want to blame God for it. And that is usually where we truly find ourselves in God, is through the struggle. The challenges that God is throwing at us should cause us to come out of darkness, come out of our pride, come out of our self-reliance into his light. That's what God does. And so this road that you and I are on, this road that we travel from our own dependence to faith and dependence in him, that's where God wants us. You might be in this room today. You might be the most doctrinally smart person in the room. You might be like, this pastor, he barely knows what he's talking about. Or you might not know Jesus at all. And I can tell you, you both can find yourself out of the will of God. Do you see that? So when this pastor says there's nothing that separates you from that other person in the room, maybe that person that you think is better than you, or maybe you think you're better than, Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, it's not how it works. There's a spiritual rebirth. And he's calling you and I to the spiritual rebirth, to be born of water and spirit. And this is what I encourage you, church. If his spirit is prompting you, that's God's nudge, waiting for you to respond. All he wants you to do is embrace Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You know, our faith and understanding of God's word can be for the simplest mind. It can be for the most complex mind. And over this series, this Road to Redemption, we're dealing with the complex mind in Nicodemus. And I can tell you that whether you need the truth of God's redemption in a complex form or a simple form, God's for you. And he's going to bring understanding to that. And so I encourage you to just embrace this truth today, if nothing else. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Jesus paved the way. So all this work you're putting in, trying to prove your relationship with God, it's not what it's about. It's about being so passionately in love with him and what he's done for you that your heart is compelled to grow in the faith. You know, for many years, I approached my faith all wrong. I approached it that I had to do all this stuff in order to please God. And for those who haven't been in this church a long time, I always say there are two ways to please God. Submission and obedience. submission and obedience. If you do those two things, God's well pleased. Submit to Him. Obey His word. Let's not make it so complex, church. Let's stop trying to please God. There is nothing you can do to please Him outside of Jesus Christ. It is in His Son He is well pleased. And so what you got to do is you've got to take on Jesus, and you've got to be reborn into the image of Jesus Christ. And when you wake up in the morning, you don't say, I'm going to put on my best for God. You're going to clothe yourself in righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, not in and of yourself. And so it is up to you choosing that I am just going to embrace Jesus for who He is. I have tried to pave a way for myself for so long. I've tried to make myself be the good person, be the one to honor God. I'm telling you today, stop it. Embrace Christ first. And when you embrace Christ and the Spirit of God comes in and he cleanses you with the washing of His word, and the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to do His inner work, you're going to find a peace and a joy that you've never experienced before. And you're going to see that God is for me. He loves me and He cares about me as a person, not what I've done. He cares about me because I am created in His image. That's why God loves you. Let's not make it be any more about what you've done. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There are two different people that I want to speak to in this room. One is someone who maybe you might put yourself in the category of Nicodemus. You've studied the world. And you work so hard to be an upright person. A good, moral standing person. And you find that, man, it's a struggle. You might even look at yourself and think, well, I'm better than them. But yet you realize deep down, you're not perfect. And the other person I want to speak to is the one that's tried and feels like such a failure. God is for you both. Jesus Christ is for you both. And what He wants to do, He wants to take your hands off the reins and the control of your life. And He wants to say, believe in me, trust me, follow me. And if the Spirit of God is calling out to you today, just follow me. Just let go and follow me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I see those hands. Those that have raised their hands, I want you to just look at me. And this is important. You need the Word of God in your life. The Word of God, every time I read it, it makes me feel better about who I am in Christ. It's the world that beats me up. It's the world that tells me I'm no good. Or sometimes it's the world that convinces me I'm better than everybody else. And then what happens is I read the Word of God. It gets me in line, but it always lifts me up in spirit. And so you may have heard this message before. You may have accepted Christ before. But what I can tell you is I guarantee you haven't learned yet to fall in love with who Jesus is. Because I think when we truly fall in love with Jesus, we'll never let go. And so I'm telling you there's more. You got to trust that there's more. But what you have to do is you have to say, God, I turn it over to you. I'm turning it over completely to you, and I'm letting you take control. And I'm choosing to believe in Jesus, as clearly we have read the opportunity for here in John chapter 3 this morning. Or if I just choose to believe, I don't hide in it, but I let that light shine through me, that God is just going to usher and order every step that I take. He's got you. Believe that. And believe that anything that you feel is undeserving in you is undeserving of everyone else in this room, right? But Christ in you makes you deserving. And don't forget that. Don't let go of it. What I want you to do, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, or if you're just following the Spirit's prompting this morning that's just saying, I just need to choose Jesus, I just need to let go, I think it's a good practice for all of us that are choosing Jesus to do this together. Because every now and then, I need to reset a little bit of who I am in my thinking. And so if you responded to that altar call, or if you are just one of the believers in the room, I want you to stand to your feet today because we need to make a pledge to the Lord. I just want you to raise your hands up to God. Repeat after me. Father God, I am a sinner. There is nothing in me that is deserving of your grace. Unless we choose to believe in your Son, to believe in his sacrifice, to believe that he rose from the dead, to believe that he is victorious over the enemy. And he is victorious over every sin in my life. Everything that makes me undeserving, he comes in and erases it from my life. His blood washes over me. The water of your word, Father God, washes over me. I claim that today, and I choose to take my hands off the reins. Lord, I ask you, order my steps. Show me where I need to go. Show me where I fall short, and how I can submit more to you. Thank you, Father God, for this provision of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.